Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as we continue. And let's stand as we just read verse 12 to verse 15. Just a few verses. There's just so much to look at with regards to Paul's thoughts and his thinking. And remember, as we read, these are inspired scripture. And that's what God put in Paul as he wrote, and God used his personality and but wrote the very words of God for us to learn. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 to verse 15. Okay? I'll read verse 12, you read verse 13, and so on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. Ready? For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance. Verse 13. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. Verse 15. Together, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come to you once again in this wonderful time, Lord. It's always a good time sitting at the feet of our Savior for him to teach us. And Father, I pray that the words of Christ will be clearly expounded. And Lord, you take this unworthy servant, Lord, and that God, you would use him to speak your words. As in the days of old, Lord, as the prophet spoke, as the preacher spoke, Lord, we know, we believe that you are still speaking to our hearts today through your precious word. And so, God, open our eyes, open our hearts, as was prayed earlier on, that we might have a heart of obedience towards you. So we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Living life as a Christian, right? For those, as you settle down, living life as a Christian, lessons from the Apostle Paul. Living life as a Christian. Okay, what does it mean to live as a Christian as we start today? What does it mean to live as a Christian? There are many thoughts and concepts that people may come up with. What is a Christian? Maybe we'll just ask this side. Maybe there's some ideas or ways to stimulate. What, when you think of a Christian or Christian's life, what do you think about? What is a Christian's life? Anyone? Maybe just shout out some answers perhaps. What is life as a Christian? What kind of things do you think about when you talk about life as a Christian? Oh, before I continue, please remember to put your handphones to silent, all right, or off, okay? Preferably off so you won't be distracted. Number one, your children, you need to go to the toilet, please go first, all right? So in between, please don't walk around, all right? Okay, let's, so that we can actually concentrate. And during invitation, please sit down until the invitation is over, okay? All right, don't. Everyone close eyes, let's escape. No, because God may be speaking to your heart also. Alright? So just take note of that. Alright? Alright, okay, so when you think of life as a Christian, what does it mean? What does it mean? Or what are the characteristics of life as a Christian? Anyone? Jacob? Huh, Jacob? Huh? Sanctified. Okay, sanctified. I thought you said scientific. Sanctified, okay, his life is sanctified. Okay, what else? Life as a Christian? Governed by God's word, okay, so you would expect the person to read the Bible and pray and so on, okay? So what else? What other things? Anyone? Life as a Christian. Yeah, set apart, sanctified, okay? Right? Okay, you would think some of the basic principles and practices of the Christian life, reading the Bible, praying, witnessing, attending church, being baptized, being a church member. Just want to revert back to a situation we can more identify with, okay? Students, okay? What do students do? Or what's a student supposed to do? Study? What else? Okay, students go to school, so they wear school uniform, right? I'm talking about those with uniforms, right? I know polytechnic is a different group. But you go to school, you're supposed to study. You're supposed to... To learn, yeah, okay, to learn. You're supposed to write your name in front of your textbook so that you don't lose it. You're supposed to do your homework, yes. You're supposed to make sure you have a timetable. You're supposed to have time to revise for your exams, yes. 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 Yes, students, yes. No. Some say no. So are some of the expectations of a student. What are the expectations of a soldier? Okay, be loyal to the company, be loyal to the country, expected to be 24-7. All our soldiers are 24-7. You have to be there at a moment's notice. Even for reservists, when you call you, you have to be there. You've got to bring your uniform. You've got to wear in a certain way. You can wear any old how, but you know... It may become a hindrance to you as you fight the battle. You need to be able to shoot. You need to be able to control yourself for a few days. Apparently, a good infantry soldier can go without sleep for 3 days. I don't know how. After that, you just become a zombie, really. All right. And so there are certain expectations. So what is life as a Christian? Okay, there are many, many things, but in this particular passage that we're going to look at, Paul actually highlights three things. I just want to talk on three things. When I was a recruit, army again, I was taught certain things. How to unassemble the rifle and then reassemble the rifle. How to shoot. And when I was in the recruit stage, my shooting, I failed my shooting. Okay? And I think I heard this officer was saying, Johnny, you put elephant in front of you so you can miss. Okay? It's called a bobo shooter. You know, shoot. A big elephant in front, I can still miss. Okay? But thankfully, someone coached me in my OCS days, and I was able to hit almost perfect score because of the coaching he gave me. But you know, when I was a recruit, I was taught certain things in the army. Then when I was training to be a commander, we were taught more advanced things. We need to grow. Okay? We need to grow. Okay, and then when I posted to another school, then I learned other things that I would not have learned. And you know, as from BMT to the commander school to another school, we learn at every stage, we learn certain things. If I haven't done well here, it's very hard for the army to decide to post me to a unit that I learned something else. You know, as Christians, we need to be growing at every stage. At every stage of our lives. At every age of our lives, we need to be growing. At every age of our lives, we need to be growing. In order to make progress in our faith, we want to take a look at three things that Paul have in his life today. All right, just very simple three things. And then hopefully God will speak to us. What does it mean to live life as a Christian? All right, firstly, let's look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. Paul says, "We commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you opportunity." The word occasion means an opportunity. "To glory on our behalf, to shine on our behalf, to boast on our behalf, so that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." What Paul is mentioning here, he says the word commend means, "For we present not ourselves again to you." The reason is because we do not want you to praise us. But Paul actually is trying to give the Corinthian church some reasons for their Christian life. Okay, some reasons for their Christian life. The first point, before I explain further, number one, live your Christian life to give someone a reason to rejoice in the Lord. Live your Christian life, as Paul did, to give someone else a reason to rejoice in the Lord. Paul says here, not because we want to commend ourselves. We are presenting my life before you, Paul says to the Corinthian church. Not that we want to boast of ourselves, but to give you an occasion, an opportunity to glory, to give glory on our behalf. The word glory on our behalf means to boast using us as a reason, or to boast to God because of us. Does that make sense? To glory on our behalf, that he may also have someone to answer them with glory and appearance. Live your Christian life to give someone a reason to rejoice in the Lord. When I remember, when I look back at my pastor in Australia, I thank God for him, Pastor Scott Charles. Some of you may know him. I thank God because I look back at his impact and his life on my life as a blessing. I'm able to praise God for him and thank God for his life. He was a missionary in Papua New Guinea for 7 to 8 years. And as he surrendered to the Lord, and his wife went, Melody, went there to Papua New Guinea, he didn't stay in the city, they went to the villages. He was there for 7 to 8 years. He contracted malaria 12 times. He went from this to this. All right? He contracted malaria 12 times. and the sacrifices he made to serve God there. He has 3 children, and that impacted me because his children, Benjamin, Luke and Silas, all 3 of them are on the mission field. One of them has been communicating with us, whereby the wife, they had 3 girls, the wife recently had a boy, and the boy died in the womb, or died upon delivery, passed away. And as she went to, and as she went to Australia, she by the way, Benjamin, the older son, is back in Papua New Guinea where the father was. And as the wife lost the son, they took her, because her blood level was low, they took her to Australia, because Papua New Guinea is quite near to Australia, for medical treatment. Many of the people actually encouraged her to stay in Australia so that she can get treatment. You know what was her response to them? My heart is in Papua New Guinea. I have reason to rejoice in that family. And as I look at, and his counsel to me was encouraging. He would always go to the Bible, give the sense, and explain, Johnny, this is what you need to do. His biblical lifestyle. He's, you know, the Bible says an upright man. He's upright. He's literally upright. His posture is always upright. You know, literally, physically upright. You know, as I look back at the pastor like that, I thank God for him. Paul is saying, I'm not commending myself as I tell you all these things. I'm giving you an occasion as you look back for an encouragement of how you need to live your life. I'm sure some of you will be able to look back at someone who has encouraged you. When you look back at that person has encouraged you. He has helped you to check your own Christian life and guided your growth in Christ, right? I'm sure some of you would have friends, maybe a Christian, an evangelist, a pastor, or someone who may just be a simple church member that when you look at the person, you always in your heart say, I thank God for that person. I thank God for that person. And you're given thanks. Let me ask you, would someone look at your life and the things that you have done and then give thanks for you? I'm not talking about charity. I'm talking about a ministry for God. That when a person look at it, specifically encourage that person to become a growing Christian for Christ. There are many so-called, when we look at people like maybe Steve Jobs is very creative, okay, or those big names, and we want to imitate those. The question is, does it imitate, when you imitate those people, when you imitate those so-called popular people in this world, and we imitate a lot of, we call it media call artists, right? What they say, and things like that. The question is, does it push you towards Jesus? Or can you say, oh, I thank God for Auntie Lucy or something like that? And thank God for this so-and-so. And can you actually do that? Or can you look at a giant like Daniel in the Bible and thank God for this man who stood in the face of fierce opposition and he's able to stand strong? I want to be like that kind of man. Paul is saying, live your Christian life to give someone else a reason to rejoice in the Lord. If someone look at your life, what are things that you have done and said, can they look at it and say, thank God that sister was there. Thank God that brother was there. Thank God. Would you be that kind of person? Is there an opportunity that we are giving someone else an occasion to thank God for? In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7, the Bible says the memory of the just is blessed. Whenever you think on this person, Lord, I thank you. It could be that all Paul wanted is for the Corinthian church to look at their church planter and says, thank God for the Apostle Paul. You know, if it's not for his dedication, I would not be a Christian today. If not for his dedication, my family would still be bound by the idolatry. It's not for his love for Jesus Christ and love for us, I would still be the same. Would you be able to, would someone think of us and say, thank God for Jacob, or thank God for Sister Jamie, thank God for Brother Desmond, thank God for Brother Song Ling, or thank God. Would we have the opportunity to do that? But the Bible says in Proverbs 10:7, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Every time we think of Hitler, we think, yeah, the kind of person. All right? You know, my counsel to you, give someone the reason to thank God for in your life. Okay, that's point number one. Live your Christian life to give someone a reason to rejoice in the Lord. Point number two, look at 2 Corinthians 5:13. Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. This is a very simple statement in reply to the comments by the Corinthian church, whereby they don't really like Paul. Paul was very fiery in his preaching, and Paul was constantly challenging them to grow. Some people listen to the point that, don't waste my time, Paul is mad, you know, he's crazy. There's a particular verse in the Bible, Acts 26, verse 24, about Paul, all right? Let me just read that, I think you have that. And as he does speak for himself, Festus, which is the king, say with love, "Oh Paul, Lord, beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." Using the colloquial siawel, you know, "My kawa kong yeso, don't talk to me about Jesus Christ. You are crazy," you know. This comment of Paul was designed to answer certain people in Corinthian church that he was crazy. That he is so brainwashed by Jesus Christ that he cannot think straight anymore. That he is not able to live life in a straight way to the people. Have you ever heard this before? That as a Christian, if you get, be committed but not too committed. Have you heard that before? Don't be xiao on, you know, in the army. Don't be so fanatical about Christian, about the whole area. When you serve the Lord Jesus fervently, sometimes people will accuse you of being crazy. Whether we have acted insanely in the past, Paul says it is for God. If you look at my life before, Paul says, you may have certain times that you have thought that I was crazy. But you know, Paul says, when I've acted crazy, I was for God. Let me explain a little bit of craziness, okay? And let me give you the point first. Number two, live your life to serve God and others. Paul says, if I'm crazy, it is for God. But if I'm in my right mind, the word sober means whether we be sober is for you. In other words, Paul is saying, I don't care if you call me crazy or if you think I'm straight. Both ways, I'm serving God. Live your Christian life to serve God and others. And if you want to add this, regardless of what people say. People may call you crazy. People may think you're nuts. People may think, and what Paul says, look, live your Christian life. Many people are concerned about what other people say, right? How I dress. You know, what would people say if I dress like this? Or if I become a Christian, what would people say? If I get baptized, people will say, what? Last time you are a non-NPC, a non-practicing Christian. Well, now you baptize, steady, lah, you. Well, you know, they begin to say something else about, well, now you really get committed. But actually, you didn't know that. Actually, baptism is just part and parcel of the Christian life. No, he says, whether you call me mad, I'm doing it for God. Whether you think I'm logical in my right mind, I'm doing it for God. Either way, I'm serving God. That's what Paul is saying. I just give you a little more. I want to highlight some things that Paul is referring to. You know, when you study for many years in the university, when you have a comfortable home, and then God calls you to give them all up. You know, some people will, is it against logic? Your home is very stable already. You have everything you need. You're comfortable. And then God says, go. And then you come to your family members. I think God wants us to sell our house and go to Africa. And then your family members look at you in disbelief. You sure that's a calling of God? Me? Give up my Dunlop pillow to go Dunlop grass? Huh? In Africa? You want me to give up our Singapore power with the water I turn the tap? And then you go me ask me to go Africa, dig water from the well? You must be nuts. Singaporeans are so practical that when God speaks, our practicality comes in. It puts multiple layers before we even get to that. It doesn't make sense. Would you go to a country when there is SARS going on and people dying? Would that be normal? No, if we are beside ourselves, Paul says we are for God. Why did Jesus go to Jerusalem knowing people will kill him? He knows he's going to die in Jerusalem, and yet he went. Luke chapter 9 says he set his face steadfastly towards Jerusalem. Why? Because God's will is there. Remember Peter said, no, Lord, they are not going to kill you. I'll die for you. Remember? Peter wanted to defend because that's a logical thing to do. What did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Don't you dare stand in the way of God's will. Know what Paul says? If I'm beside myself, if I do things that seems crazy to you, it's what God told me to do. God told me to do. Would there be some things that you are willing to do for God that when people look at you, they will say that you are weird? I had this before. I just read, right? I don't want to lose this. Where God people go to church Monday, Wednesday, Friday for prayer meeting, then Saturday for you, then Sunday. That's crazy, man. Sounds familiar? Where God people so crazy one? Give up their whole lives for religion? I very balanced one, okay? This is English coming through, eh? I also got go to church. I also got give. But in Singapore, you must be realistic. Cannot every day go to church, right? What did the early church do? How often did the early church go to church? They went every day. Every day, they were people of God. We must be practical, right? Paul says, if we are beside ourselves, if we seem to do things that appear to be illogical to you, that appears to be out of the ordinary, it is because God has called us to do it, and we are doing it because of our allegiance, loyalty, and trust, not in men, but in God. If God says to go, I go. I don't ask any questions. Why would soldiers risk their lives crazily? No, I think someone posted this thing on Surviving D-Day, and then they were describing how the soldiers attacked, and how they had to attack a beach fully fortified with machine guns that have 125 rounds a second, right? That's 25 rounds a second. 1,500 rounds a minute. 1,500 bullets coming at you 1 minute. And they had about, 11 of them on the beach. So you come, the moment they open the door, they get shot. Why would soldiers be crazy enough to do that? You know why? Number one, the commander told them to do it. Number two, if they don't go, the people of Europe will still be under Nazi rule. You know why God calls us to do certain things? Number one, because God tells us. And number two, there are people out there that need Christ. The people in your family that needs Christ. When we are beside ourselves, when we do things that appears to be out of the ordinary, when you surrender your job to serve God. Our dear brother Saul surrendered his high-paying job as a pilot trainer to go to the mission field. He was sharing his testimony. He'll be with us 2 weeks from now of how it was tough for his wife until his wife realized God was in it. You know? What if you do something crazy for God? Would you be willing? When was the last time you did something crazy for God? You know, our young people today would do things crazy. Many young people wear studs in their noses, in their mouth. I don't know how they eat. You know, have you seen young people there? They literally put metal things inside their mouth. Starts, right? How do they eat? Or maybe they just use one part of them. But they're willing to be crazy that way. They paint they dye their hair like rainbow color. And that's supposed to be cool, right? Christians, I give you a cooler one. You dare to stand up for Christ when everyone is laughing at you. It's easy to be cool when everyone is clapping. You want to be different? You know, I always remember my teacher saying this. He was talking about a conformist. A lot of time I was in secondary school. He was saying, you know, nowadays he was illustrating how everyone wants to use a punk hairstyle, and they will point to that person who doesn't have a punk hairstyle as being uncool. But then he pointed something. If out of 10 people, 9 with a punk hairstyle, which is more special, the one with a punk hairstyle or the one without? Who will stand out? These 9 people are all one crowd. But the person that doesn't have is the one that stands out. Does that make sense? And sometimes we like to be conformed to the thinking of this world. But you know what God says? Don't be conformed to the things of this world. Paul says sometimes When I do something crazy, the word beside myself means to be lunatic or insane. That to people I may be insane. But yet, to God, he said, I'm doing it for God. Why is there a lack of young people going to the mission field? It used to be in the past. Teenagers are the ones, put up their hands, I'll serve the Lord. Today, after I've established my career, reluctantly, yeah, Lord, I'll go to the mission field. I've got my whole life ahead of me. Many young people think that. Why? Because you're not willing to be crazy for God. Christians, if God's not speaking to you, God may ask us to do something out of this world. Would you be willing? Would you be willing to be the next pastor and ambassador of this church? Would you be willing to be the next missionary that goes out? Be willing to be trained, do the work, and go out? Would you be beside yourself? Live your Christian life to serve God and others. Even though people may call you crazy. You know what Paul says also in verse 8? But whether if we be sober, it is for your cause. You know what Paul is saying? When God tells me to do something, I'm out of my mind. But it's for God. I know it's for God. But when I'm acting seriously, soberly, doctrinally right, I'm maintaining a testimony. You may think I'm square, boring. But you know what I'm doing? I'm doing it for a testimony for your life. It is for you, Corinthian Christians. When I think logically, Paul says, when I'm in my sober mind, it is for you. When I teach, when I'm strong against sin, it is for you. It is for your cause. It is for your cause. You know, many times we will live our Christian life seriously. The question is, are we living our Christian life seriously? Are we serious with our life with God, that He's our Savior, our Lord, our Master, that our walk, our talk, our conversation is serious, and the way we live is serious? Do you know what is the outcome of your serious Christian life? Someone is watching. Because Romans chapter 14 verse 7 says, none of us liveth to himself, and none of us dieth to himself. In the context of that verb passage, Romans chapter 14, Paul is saying, whatever you do, you influence someone else. Whatever you do, however you respond, however you live, what you say, what you listen to, what you read, how you interact, everything that you do, God is very clear, you always affect someone else. Our philosophies of life, the way we think, how we converse with each other, influences someone. Is it any wonder a lot of the groups of people have words that are used in that the youth culture, for example, there's certain language that you and I don't know. Right? You have to actually go and check dictionary, and dictionary also don't have. You must go to the Singlish or youth dictionary or something, that they will have something. Why? It spreads like wildfire. Huh? Things like this. Huh? Things like whatever that you do. And we're like, what's wrong with that? If you check out the background, you realize it's immoral. And things, people are probably, no, it's just for fun. That's what J.K. Rowling say. When I wrote Harry Potter, it's not to promote witchcraft. That's what she said in the Straits Times 2-3 years ago. Many years ago, when I was actually starting to, things like that, it's harmless. One of the strategies of Satan, we'll talk about that a few weeks later, when we talk in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, talk about the strategy of Satan. One of the strategies of Satan, you know what? Present the bait, hide the hook. That's how you catch a fish. It's okay. It's fun. It's fun. It's okay. So I stretched. And then suddenly, when you least expect it, he bites you. But you know what? Christian, coming back to Paul's passage, live your Christian life soberly. Being alert. The word sober means alert. Alert for all kinds of spiritual deception that may come in. Christian, point number 2, live your Christian life to serve God and others. Live your Christian life to serve God and others. That's what Paul did. He served God when God told him to do so, out of his mind. But when he lived his life rightly, it was for someone else. He's always caring for someone else. Always thinking about someone else. And point number three, live your life, we live your Christian life gratefully to God. Look at verse number 14 and 15. The love of Christ constraineth us. The word constrain means to compel. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died and rose again. Okay, so I'll explain that all later. But I want to highlight this point. Live your Christian life gratefully to God. Paul's life was a life of gratefulness to the Lord for what Jesus had done for him. And I think we all know that. Let me read a few verses so you can capture the sense of what Paul means when he says the love of Jesus Christ constrains me. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, you can refer to that. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am here today because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I can say the reason why I continue to serve, and I hope the reason why you continue to serve, is because of God's grace. That you realize it was God who was doing it all along. 1 Timothy chapter 1 to 12, verse 12 to 16. Listen to what Paul says. This is inspired scripture, and it should be inspired motivation for us in our service. 1 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, which has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You know, in verse 30, who was before a blasphemer, who was before a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And then, as I was a blasphemer, injurious, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. As I was persecuting the church, as I was going against the very teachings of God, as I was going against the very will of God, God's grace was so much more gracious to me. In verse 15, guess what Paul says? This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. When Paul said, of whom I am chief, he's making a statement of fact. We may not think, there may be other people more so-called serious in crimes than like Jezebel, for example. Of course, he wasn't saying, but Manasseh, for example. You know Manasseh, who was actually King Hezekiah's son, born in the 15-year period that God extended his life. And the Bible says he was so wicked. But when he was in prison, guess what? Manasseh turned to Christ. After the entire life of wickedness. You know, Manasseh killed people, built. Hezekiah tore down the high places, all the idolatrous places in the Old Testament. He was a righteous king. But when his son came in, you know what he did? Build again everything the father had torn down. But you know, at the end of his life, guess what? God saved Manasseh in prison. And Manasseh turned to God. You know, Paul may not be as chief in his sins compared to Manasseh. But when Paul, I don't know why the Holy Spirit included that in, but perhaps this is a reason. Paul knew deep down, without Jesus Christ, he would go to hell and burn forever. He knew deep down that in comparison, he's not even thinking of any comparison. He just knows that I'm the chief of sinners. That is his estimation of himself. He doesn't need a comparison. He doesn't need anyone or anything to compare himself with, as maybe Bible translators or preachers will try to do. And I believe Paul is just saying, look, I'm a chief of sinners. You know why? Compared to Jesus Christ, I'm always the chief of sinners. And that was Paul's life. And you know, Paul says, this is a faithful saying. Jesus Christ came to save us. Paul's life was a grateful Christian life. What does a grateful Christian life look like? Three things from 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 14. Number one, it is a life of conviction. A life of conviction. The Bible says, because we thus judge, in 2 Corinthians 5, 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. The word judge means concluded and come to a settlement. that if one died for all, if one person have to die for everyone, Paul was actually thinking through, and he was telling the people, this is my conviction as I live my Christian life. If one died for all, if Jesus Christ had to hang on the cross, and he has learned that when Jesus Christ died, he's dying for all men, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Okay? So he concluded, if this is the case, that means, logically, God must have known all have sinned. Does it make sense? That's what Paul is meaning here. And he says, this is my conclusion of what has happened. Jesus Christ, when he died one time for all, it means he died for our sins. Then we're all dead. We're all dead in sin. That's my conviction. I'm a hellbound, on my way to hell sinner. But Jesus Christ died for all men, and he included me. I read here that the sin that was mentioned in the Bible is so great, so terrible, the consequences is so severe. This is Paul's thinking, right? That it should warrant the death of the Son of God. I'm convicted. I have known that in my heart I've read the Word of God, and I'm fully persuaded, I'm fully persuaded of the awesomeness of the price of Calvary, that it is the very pivotal point of my Christian life, and that the Lord Jesus Christ loved me so much that his blood and his resurrection was all for me. Because we thus judge that if one man died for all, he has learned the doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection, and that was his first conviction, that the love of Jesus Christ constrained me. Because after he learned about the love, he realized what Jesus Christ did for him. And that was his life of conviction. When he lived his life to serve Christ with all his heart, it was based on the conviction that if Jesus did not die for me, I'll die and go to hell. But because Jesus died for me, I'm convicted by that. And so he lived his life in a grateful manner. Many Christians today have not even realized how sinful sin is. Because Spurgeon said, the reason why we do not think well or think highly of our Savior is because we treat sin so lightly. We don't hate sin as we think we should. Paul says, no, I'm not going to play with sin. Because it was sin that nailed my Savior to the cross. I knew that. But his was a life of conviction. You know what that requires? It requires you to know God's Word. Because convictions are based on God's Word. Not what you think. It must be based on what God says. And Paul, as he studied, realized, hey, I'm struggling against the King of Kings. What am I doing? He came to his senses. He was convicted. A grateful Christian life is a life of conviction. Christians, are you convicted about this? What were you convicted about? That Jesus Christ not only died for the world, he died for me. Unless we would take God's gift personally. You know, many people, if you talk to young children, you know what they'll say? Oh, Jesus died for the whole world. That's not as important as a child can actually say, Jesus died for me. And Paul was fully convicted. In Romans 5 verse 12, if you are not convicted, may I give you two passages, two phrases. Number one, Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. You and I are on our way to hell. But in Romans 5 verse 8, God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Paul was fully settled. His life as a grateful Christian started from this conviction. Jesus Christ died for me. The reason why I'm in the ministry, because one time in 18, after my army training of OCS, I had a few months, I began to study the words of Christ on the cross and all that. And after a few weeks of studying, this thought came to me, Jesus Christ loved me so much, the only way I can repay him is to serve him in my life. The conviction that Jesus Christ had me in mind at the cross moved me. That's why I'm serving God. It was based a life based on conviction. Conviction that Jesus Christ died for a sinner like me, number one. Number two, is a life based on a conclusion. Based on a conclusion. What do you mean, Brother Johnny? I'll read 14 and 15 together so you get the sense. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if Jesus Christ died for all, then actually all were dead in sin. But then the conclusion in verse 15, Paul says, and that he died for all, the conclusion is they which have received the gift of eternal life, those who have been convicted by the Holy Spirit as they hear the word of God, that Jesus Christ died for him, and they which live then receive through faith in Christ the gift of eternal life, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That was the conclusion Paul made. That you cannot live for yourself anymore, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It was a life based on a conclusion. And the conclusion is that since he died for all of us, so that those who have the gift of life through the death of Christ, this life is in the life eternal, the eternal life in heaven, the eternal life that God gives to those, the life that is different from the life of sin, of lying, of cheating, of saying one thing and doing something else. This life that we have now in Jesus Christ, if you are genuinely a Christian, we owe all to him. And having this knowledge, from this time forward, henceforth, we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ, because it was him who died for us and rose again. Do you realize without Jesus Christ, we will have no future? Oh, Christian, when can I beg you as pastor to give your life to Jesus Christ? Do you realize without him, you have no future? Or you can live your life and enjoy the things of this life. Or you can enjoy the comforts, knowing even the comforts come from Christ. He make things all this well for us. But you know what? So that we will realize his grace and his goodness. Paul's conviction and conclusion is, if Jesus Christ died for me, my life belongs to him. My conclusion is, I should not henceforth live for myself, but to live my entire life's ambition, career, direction, for Jesus Christ. That was Paul's conclusion. When you became a Christian, what was your conclusion? What is your conclusion now? I'm not saying everyone must go full time. If God asks you to go full time, please don't reject him. My eldest son said he believes God wants you to go full time. You know what's my counsel to him? You do everything you can to get out of the ministry. You know why? Because if God calls you, you cannot resist it. I'm not talking about the irresistible grace of God. I'm talking about the fact when God truly bears on your heart and says, I'm calling you. The person in humility and understanding of what God wants for him will surrender to God. But you know, all of us need to have a heart and say, God, you first, because of what you have done for me. Why is baptism so hard for some people? If Jesus Christ loved us so much, unless you find this church a cult, if Jesus Christ loved you, why is following him so hard? Paul's life of grateful life was based on a conclusion. And number three, his grateful life, what does a grateful life look like? It's life of conviction, it's life based on a conclusion, and it's a life of commitment to Christ. I love this word. You know, every time I mention, I'm sure you have mentioned to other people, the love of Christ constraineth us. The Greek meaning for the word constrain is this: the love of Jesus Christ holds together. The love of Jesus Christ compels. The love of Jesus Christ constrains, holds in, presses in, straighten. The love of Jesus Christ afflicts me to the point of not doing anything else except that one. Let me just read what I have. Christ's love in his death for me was for me and my sin, to rescue me from death and hell. Jesus Christ's only motivation was love. His only object was me. He asked for nothing else and was willing to pay everything else that I may have eternal life. That's the love of Christ. I read it again. Christ's love in his death and for me was for me and my sin, to rescue me from death and hell. His only motivation is love. His only object was me. He asked for nothing else and was willing to pay everything else that I may have eternal life. Now, what is this commitment that Paul is talking about, that God's love will commit him so much? The love of Jesus Christ is the reason that holds Paul's service together. Whatever that he does, no matter what people say to him, the love of Jesus Christ is the one that holds things together. The love of Jesus Christ is the reason that focuses me. That's what Paul says. Constrain means to compel, to focus. The love of Jesus Christ, I love this. Listen to that. Limits me to the exclusion of all other considerations. It focuses my energies into one channel, the channel of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Paul means. The love of Jesus Christ constrains me. Nothing else is a consideration. You realize what that involves? Paul says the love of Jesus Christ forces everything into a funnel that focuses only on one thing. Paul only had one channel in his life, service to Jesus Christ. And if you look at the life of every apostle, that was their life. There's no other life in the Bible except a life of love and service for the Savior who loved us. Paul says the love of Jesus Christ constrained me. Because you know why? Love, genuine love, is always jealous of any rival. Something happened to my daughter just now. She came to me crying. I hugged her because I love her. And in my mind, I'm jealous for her. I will protect her at all costs. Because love cannot have any rival, genuine love. You know why God says, for your God is a jealous God? It's not a jealousy in the bad way. I love my wife, I love my children. And if anyone hurt them, I will have it out. Not because I hate that person, but because I love my family. Does that make sense? If anyone would hurt the name of Ambassador Baptist Church by accusation and by anything, and if a member has been maligned or slandered, I will ask that person, you better be careful what you say unless you have clear evidence. Because they are my sheep. Does it make sense? And I'm jealous over the person. If ye have done wrong, then I'll deal with that person in love. But if not, I'll protect the person. That's the type of love. And Paul says this love that Jesus has forces me. There's only one love that Paul knows, the love of Jesus Christ. And he excludes all kinds of love. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 20, I believe. Let me listen to how Paul described his life. I just read a few passages and then we'll be closing with an illustration. Acts 20 verse 22 to 24. Let me just read. Some of you may turn to the passages. Paul says, but now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, except save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying bonds and afflictions abide me. You know what Paul says? Look, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm bound by the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit has convicted me. I need to go. I don't know what's going to happen there except two things. Bonds, imprisonments, and affliction, persecution is going to befall me. I'm going there. I know. I'm going to go through all kinds of afflictions and persecutions for Jesus Christ. But notice what Paul says. None of these things move me. Do you see the compelling of God's love? The channel? That Satan may come up with another channel of persecution. Paul says, no, I'm not going to consider the channel. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course. We've joined the ministry which I've received the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. In Acts chapter 21, verse 10 to 13, I'll read, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. There was a prophet, his name is Agabus. He took Paul's belt and he tied his own hands and feet and says, hear the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and deliver him into the hands of the Roman emperor, the Gentiles. And so Paul had received a prophecy from the prophet Agabus that he will be bound in Jerusalem.
And then people, oh, Paul, don't go, please. Please. That's a logical thing to do, right? When someone's going to die, you try to stop him from dying. No, please, don't go, Paul, don't go. What did Paul say in verse 14? 13. What meaning to weep and break my heart like this? Why are you begging me to do something which is logical in man's mind, but illogical in the will of God? Wrong. Why are you stopping me from doing what is illogical in man's mind, but logical in the will of God? Why are you breaking my heart like this? Why are you asking me not to do something which I know God wants me to do? That's what Paul says. You know what he goes on to say? I'm not ready only to be bound. You know, Paul goes one step further. Binding is just no problem. You know what, people? Paul says, I'm ready even to die in Jerusalem. You know, sometimes when God asks us to do something, well, let me try first. If it didn't work out, I give up. No, you know what? Whenever you want to try to overcome your life or sin or serving God, you know what? You need to be prepared for the long haul. Every soldier that went out in D-Day that day knew they're not coming back. They had, coming back was a bonus from war. Every soldier that goes to war knows they may not come back. You know why? And they have committed. It's a done deal. It's settled in their hearts. I'm going. I may die. That's my calling. Christian, what's your calling? What's your motivation? Does the love of Jesus Christ constrain you to the point that you would only give one channel to Him? I use this many times, and I'll say this. You know, in our house, in our life, there are many rooms. Let's pretend there are 10 rooms. And you, being the owner of this house and this life, have the keys to all the 10 rooms. When Jesus Christ came in, you know what He does? Can I enter this room, please? Can I enter this room, please? Can I enter this room, please? Are we willing as we are convicted by what Jesus has done for us, as we have concluded that our life is to serve Him, are we willing to say, Lord, You don't need the keys to this. I give You the master key. I give You the skeleton key. You know what's a skeleton key? A skeleton key is a key that can open every door in the house. Say, God, I won't give You the key. I'll give You one key, the skeleton key. You can take it. Whatever rooms you want to go, just go ahead. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. Christian, that was Paul's motivation. And I believe with all my heart, the only genuine motivation to serve Christ is love for Him. Or wrong, is His love for us. That's what Paul says. And as He loves us, we respond. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. The motivation of love. Philippians 1:21, what Paul says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. I press toward the prize of the mark of high prize of the high calling of God. There's only one thing in my life. I want to glorify Jesus Christ. Because He's my Lord, He's my Savior. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, at the end of His life, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure from the body is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. Not to me only, also to those who love my appearing, who agape, who unconditionally look to and live their life after the second coming of Christ. There was one Christian reporter, and she was actually in a cafe with a friend. And as we were in the cafe with a friend, the friend actually asked her to look at this old man. Okay, this old man, his name is Melvin. This old man, Melvin, is about 70 plus. He's a black person, black skinned person. And it was rainy that day, and it was wintry. This is an American story. On Melvin's hand were some brooms and an umbrella because it was raining. Melvin sells brooms for a living. Okay? And interestingly, this friend told her, do you know that guy? Oh, that guy's name is Melvin. Oh, he's been here for years. He's been here for years. I said, oh, really? Okay. So after that, as they were sitting down in the cafe, this Melvin came in and politely, you know, as he came in, people would start to move aside for him, patting on the back. Hi, you, Melvin, how are you doing? You know, and try to encourage him and things like this. Melvin would go in and go to those people in the cafe and say, do you need a broom? You know, and he would try to sell brooms to these people. And this particular author, he's actually a Christian writer, and so he decided to talked to Melvin for a while and said, hey, can I interview you? And so on that cold and wintry day in December, Melvin actually said this, usually I don't give interviews, but for you, I will. So just for you, I will. So for the next Friday, they met for breakfast. So they sat down, and it was still winter, it was cold, and they had, they ordered, they came in, Melvin came in, of course, usually they came in, and of course, he gave thanks, and then it was cold, so he was rubbing his hands on the coffee. And Melvin started to speak. He says, there's one thing I need to make very clear about this interview, he announced. I'm a Christian and I love Jesus. That is the most important thing. My mother died when I was born. I never knew my daddy. My grandmother raised me and she was a wonderful person. I've been married to one lady for 45 years. Jesus has always been good to me. I owe everything I am and have to him. I'm a thankful man. That was what Melvin said. Then this lady said, okay, I got something I can write on. He's a Christian writer. I got something I can write on. Then he began to ask. He began to ask Melvin, Melvin, what happened to your eyes? What happened to his eyes? Melvin had some eye problem. And then he said, I was born this way. I can see a little bit. But my wife, Dorothy, was born totally blind. When we were married, people didn't think we could make it. No, totally blind wife and partially blind husband. But we raised 5 children. My wife was even the first black woman to get a music degree from a university in America. Totally blind. The Lord has always given us work. Before she retired, she taught music to handicapped children. Me, I'm still 72, I'm still working. I can't see much, but I don't feel handicapped because God helps me do whatever I need to do. And so this Christian writer was, Philippians 4:13 came to his mind. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. You know, and this was living proof of this partially blind man with a blind wife who brought up 5 children and said Jesus Christ is the most important and he's thankful. Enthusiastic, and he kept on talking. He says, I've been very happy in my life because I made up my mind when I was a young man that I wanted to help people. Life's not about what somebody will do for you. It's all about what you can do for somebody else. I love God and I love people. And then suddenly he was thinking, this author began to think, her mind changed and said, selling brooms couldn't be financially lucrative, you know. How many brooms can you sell a day and how much does it cost? And she actually frankly asked, you sell brooms for a living? You say you put your children through school and things like that. Have people helped you before? And Melvin was very quick to say this. He says, selling brooms on the streets. So Melvin was the one who really needed help. He says, so how do you help people? Because Melvin said, I would like to help people. Okay, he said, every morning, unless it's -0, I will wait on a bus, on the corner for my bus, and pray that God will send someone that day who needs my help. Then I will watch out for someone across my path. Sometimes a smile or a kind word helps people in this rough old world. I feel like I'm successful in life because God always sends people for me to help. And then he began to ask, have anyone helped you? And Melvin was quick to say, yes, somebody once gave me a pair of shoes. But that's not the most important thing. What's most important is whom I've helped. And he kept focusing on the fact whom God has allowed him to help. People kept saying, Melvin, you're an old man. Why do you keep selling those brooms? I tell them, these brooms are my lifeline to people. I'll keep carrying them and selling them as long as I can. Then they changed her. Tell me about your children. Dorothy and I put 2 of them through college. 2 died, and 1 is not as close to the Lord as he should be. But prayer, that will make the difference. Jesus suffered for us, so why should I suffer over my child? Then he added confidence, I believe my child will return to the Lord. And then he gestured towards those brooms. I don't worry and I'm not afraid of anything. I have peace of mind. If I send 10 brooms, I'm thankful. If I sell 1 broom, I'm thankful. God has shown me that my family will always have everything we need. It is not about money, it is about God providing. I always tell him, whatever you want is what I want. At the end of the interview, the author said that the strong impact of gratitude on Melvin's life and all on those around him was impossible to miss.
There was much he could have complained about. Instead, he chose the path of gratitude and service. You and I are more fortunate than Melvin. Amen? All of us can see, except without your glasses. But Melvin was partially blind. His wife is totally blind. How many of you sell brooms for a living? We are more fortunate, amen, than Melvin. And Melvin has much to complain about. But this Christian author rightly notes there was one thing that was unmistakable about Melvin. Two things. His gratitude to God and his service to people. That was Paul's motivation. Do you have that in your life as a Christian? Living life as a Christian is not about following just coming to church on Sundays. By the way, the devil comes to church on Sundays. But you know what? God wants us. Now, I'm not insinuating, alright, please. I'm not insinuating anything. I'm just saying, the Bible says, you know why the devil comes to church on Sunday? To distract us, to do different things. Many non-believers come to church on Sundays. Yes? To have other motivation. What is your motivation when you come to church? Is it to say, Lord, how much more can I learn about your grace? What area of my rooms I need to open, Lord? Because of all, Paul's conviction was Jesus Christ died for me. His conclusion was, therefore, I should not live for myself. And therefore, he constrained his life, commit his life into one channel for Jesus Christ. Christian, what is your life as a Christian? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, from these simple four verses, we see the life of Paul. He lived to give someone else an opportunity to rejoice in his Christian life. He lived his life, Lord, to be grateful to you. And we can see why his was a life of conviction. He knew the Bible and he made conclusions about his life, that how he need to live. And he knew he had to commit his entire life to you because, Lord, the love of Jesus Christ constrains him. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us in a special way. With eyes closed, heads bowed. Christians, has God spoken to you in some way? I know it's a general invitation, but it's between you and God. Are you grateful? Is your life constrained, compelled into one channel for the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that it is for us? That's the old-fashioned gospel. Are we looking for something new? I'm afraid you won't find any. Because the Bible is, the love of God is as old as the Bible. And it's as fresh for anyone who will take it today. Christians, have you been living for Christ? Is your life a life of gratefulness, a life of commitment? You say, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me. Maybe there are certain rooms in your life that you have not closed or you have not opened to Jesus Christ. And God is saying, are you willing to open them? Is there anyone who says, Brother Johnny, I've got some rooms in my life that I need to open to Jesus Christ? Will you pray for me that God will give me the grace and strength to do that? Is there anyone else? There are some rooms in my life. Amen, I see that hand. As you put up your hand, put it down, pray in your heart. Say, God, I want to open my rooms to Christ. Is there anyone else who has some rooms in their lives they need to open to Jesus Christ? It's only between you and me. I'm just your pastor. I'm just a man. But if Jesus has spoken to you, God has spoken to you through the words of the Apostle Paul. Paul had no reservations about dying for Christ. And he meant it, and he did it in the end. His head was taken off because of his love for Jesus Christ. Is there any rooms, teens, in your life that you need to surrender? Young adults, is there any rooms? Just put up your hand, I'll pray for you. And God will give you the strength to say, is there anyone? All right. I just ask one more question. If you're here today, you do not know that Jesus Christ died for you. You need to know that. Jesus loves you so much, he's given up everything for us. And you say, Brother Johnny, I don't understand what sin is, but I want to know. If your Jesus is so good, then I want to make him my God too. Is there anyone who will say, Brother Johnny, I'm not too sure. I'll die right now. I'll be in heaven. I'd like to find out more. Is there anyone? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. And I'll get someone to come to you and just share the word of God with you. Just put up your right hand. Don't be shy. God can forgive any sin. But you know, the main sin is unbelief and rejection of Christ. But if you know that he loves you, just slip out your hand. I'll pray for you and I'll get someone, a man with man, lady with lady, to share with you. We're not asking you to join the church yet. We're not asking you to give money. We just want to share with you the love of Jesus Christ. Is there anyone? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the hands that have gone up. Lord, I pray, like the Apostle Paul, help us to love you because you first loved us. Oh Lord, that every Christian will realize the sinfulness of sin and the awesomeness of God, who sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for sin. A holy God, a sinless God, dying for sinful man. Oh Lord, we will never be able to understand this. But yet, Lord, we accept it because it is written in Thy Word. I pray for this particular individual who has put up their hand. I pray, Father, that the life, Lord, will be genuinely Christian. That they will live for Christ as a Christian with a heart of thankfulness. As we sing the closing hymn, may this, Lord, be firmly embedded in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.